If you would like to open up with me to Psalm 107 this morning. And as you're opening up to that psalm, I just want to quickly remind everybody, I forgot to mention this in the first service today, but next week, next Sunday, we will be starting a new sermon series. And many of you know, next Sunday is the first Sunday of the season of Advent, which is those weeks leading up to Christmas when we think about and reflect upon the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And we'll be starting a new sermon series where we are going to look at some of the Old Testament prophecies that relate to the birth of Jesus. You know, oftentimes during Advent, we tend to focus more on the New Testament and the stories that talk about the birth of Christ, but especially in Matthew's gospel, those passages point us back to the Old Testament and to some of the prophets who foretold the coming of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to spend the next several weeks looking at some of those Old Testament passages and digging into those. So I hope you'll be able to join us next week when we start that series. But today we're going to look at a psalm that relates to this subject of thanksgiving. And I'm going to be reading Psalm 107 this morning if you'd like to follow along with me. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths, their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert. He turns springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water and parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Let's pray. Well, Father, we give you thanks once again, and we give you thanks right now for your word. We thank you, Lord, that Your word is like a hammer which breaks rocks. And we need your word to break away the hardness of heart in our lives, to break away the unbelief that might exist in our lives. We need your word to uncover those areas of our lives, Lord, where we need to repent and turn to you. And we need to be reminded of your promises. Most importantly, the promise of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that you would do just that this morning. Open our ears and our eyes and our hearts. Clear away any distraction that would prevent us from hearing your holy word right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you are in the thick of preparing for Thanksgiving right now, maybe having family or friends coming into town. And I wonder, as you think about this past year in your life, what are you most thankful for? I recently came across a study that was actually just published this month. It was from Lifeway Research, and they surveyed what Americans were thankful for in 2016. And specifically, they wanted to get a feel for what are the things people are most thankful for. And they did a survey where they gave people 10 different options. And no, one of the 10 options was not, I am thankful that the election is over. But that may have been high on people's list. They didn't give that option. 10 options were this: family, friends, wealth, achievements, fun experiences, opportunities, safety and security, memories, health, and personal freedom. So they gave people those 10 choices, and then they asked people to respond, what are you thankful for? And particularly, they wanted to know, what are people most thankful for in that list? The response they got back were that the top three responses for what people are most thankful for were family, health, and personal freedom. The bottom three responses were fun experiences, achievements, and wealth. Now, what was also interesting was that they asked people not just what are you thankful for, they asked people, who do you give thanks to on Thanksgiving? If you give thanks, who is it directed towards? And they gave people several options for that. The options were, do you give thanks to God? Do you give thanks to family, friends, yourself, fate, other, none of the above, or I don't give thanks? And nearly two-thirds of the people said they give thanks to God. More than half also said they give thanks to family. 4% said they give thanks to fate. I didn't know you could give thanks to fate, but apparently you can. And 7% said they don't give thanks at all. Kind of an interesting little survey. What are you most thankful for as you look back on this past year, or the past month, or the past 5 years, whatever the case may be? What are you most thankful for? One of the things I reflected on as I looked at this list is that according to Scripture, the greatest blessing that you and I have been given, for which we are called to continually give thanks, is actually something that is not included on that list of 10 things. Because the greatest blessing that we have ever been given, that the whole earth was ever given, according to the Scriptures, is the redemption that we have through the cross of Christ. And that is something that as Christians, we are continually called to give thanks for that. Now, Psalm 107 talks about that redemption, and it's a wonderful psalm for thanksgiving. If you look at verse 1 with me again, it starts off this way. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." Then it says this in verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Let the redeemed of the Lord give thanks." Now, when this psalm was written and when many of the Israelites would have read this psalm, they probably would have thought of that redemption in terms of their redemption from exile or their redemption from foreign lands or from wandering in the desert or something like that. And that is true, but when we look at this psalm, we notice that many of the things that we see in this psalm are fulfilled much more fully in the person of Jesus Christ and can be applied just as easily to us as believers today in the redemption that we have through the blood that was shed on the cross. It's an amazing psalm of redemption and an amazing reminder of why we are called to give thanks. This psalm talks all about our redemption, and one of the things that I think is so amazing about it is it paints the picture of our redemption in four different ways. It actually talks about four different groups of people, And many commentators have observed this. It talks about four different groups of people, but these four different groups of people are actually things that we could probably relate to, every single one of them. First one is this. It tells us that God redeems us by retrieving the wanderers. If you look at verse 4, it says, "Some wandered in the desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them." The Israelites knew what it was like to wander. They wandered in the wilderness, the desert, for 40 years. They knew what it was like to feel hungry and to feel thirsty. They were exiled to foreign lands. But they also knew what it was like to be retrieved from their wanderings. If you look at verse 6, it says, "They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in." God retrieved them from their wandering, and he brought them home. Now, I don't know about you, but I think there are many of us as believers who are here today who can relate to what it's like to be a wanderer. Many of you probably know what it's like to be wandering away from God, to be wandering in the wilderness, not knowing where you are, lost, to be hungry and thirsty because you're trying to satisfy your soul with anything besides Jesus Christ, and yet you realize that nothing can satisfy the longing that you have within you besides the person who created you and the one who died on the cross for your sins. Many of us know what it's like to wander. The good news of the gospel is that we have a Savior who came, as Jesus says in Luke 19, to seek and to save the lost. He came to retrieve the wanderers. And I always think of course, the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15 when Jesus said these words. He said, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.'" Jesus pursues lost sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost, to retrieve the wanderers. And if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ, then one of the things that you can give thanks for, the greatest thing that you can give thanks for, is that you once were lost and you now have been found, to use the words from Amazing Grace. What a wonderful gift that is. You know, maybe there's somebody here today who is still wandering. Maybe you feel like you're wandering in the desert and you're hungry and thirsty because you haven't found your way out of it yet. I pray that if that's you this morning, you would see what the Word of God says to you, which is that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save you. He came to retrieve the wanderers. That's one way that our redemption is described in this psalm. Psalm 107:9 says, "He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." That's not the only way that redemption is described here. Because if you look at verse 10, he talks about a second description or a second group of God's people. It says that God releases the prisoners. Verse 10 says this, "Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High." People in prison. Now, we see examples all over the place in Scripture where people are in prison. The interesting thing about this spot here is that these people are in prison for their own misdeeds. In other words, they bear the responsibility of being in prison. Why does it say they're in prison? They had rebelled against the words of God. So they had rebelled against God, and they were experiencing punishment for that sin, but God would still have mercy on them, even though they were the ones responsible for being in prison. Look at verse 13. "They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he burst their bonds apart." God didn't release them because they deserved it. He released them because of his grace and his love for them. And this is another wonderful picture of our redemption. You know, the truth of the matter is that most of us probably have never actually been physically in jail. But Scripture says that every single one of us, apart from Jesus Christ, is in prison. And the prison is the prison of our own sin. Jesus says in John chapter 8, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. In other words, sin has an enslaving and an imprisoning effect on our lives. It traps us within itself, and we have no way to free ourselves from bondage to sin. So every single person on the planet, apart from Jesus Christ, is in spiritual prison. And we have no way to release ourselves from that. But once again, the promise of the gospel here is so wonderful because the gospel says Jesus came to set the captives free. I love the words in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus was just beginning his ministry. And he said this, Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." Who are the captives that he's talking about? He's talking about people who are in captivity to their sin. I believe that is the greater application to what which that is pointing. If you're standing here today and you know Jesus Christ, you can give thanks not just because you were once lost and now have been found, but you can give thanks because you were once in prison and you have been released from that prison. And what greater gift could a person possibly have than to be released from the prison of their own sin and to be free to live in newness of life? That's the redemption that we have been given in our Lord Jesus. Once again, though, perhaps you're sitting here today and feel like a wanderer. Maybe there's somebody here today who feels like they still are in prison. But you don't know what it's like to be released through faith in Christ. And once again, I pray that you would see God speaking to you today through the promises of the gospel and saying that for all of those who trust in Christ and repent and turn to him, there is freedom. It's a freedom this world cannot provide for you. Nothing can provide that for you except Jesus. He came to set the captives free. So this psalm has two pictures of our redemption. One, that he retrieves the wanderers, but another is that he releases the prisoners. Now let me give you a third one. Verse 17. Third group, it says that God restores the sick. Verse 17 says this, "Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction." Now what kind of affliction are we talking about here? What kind of sickness are we talking about? I don't think he's talking about generic sickness. We live in a broken world where we all experience sickness at different points in our lives. And a lot of the sicknesses that we face are just a consequence of living in this broken world. But there are times in the scriptures where we see that God inflicts sickness upon someone as a direct consequence of sin. That's not the case in all places, but it is the case in certain places. So let me give you one example of this, and it's one of the most vivid. In Numbers chapter 21, there's a really bizarre story where the Israelites are wandering through the desert, and like they've done on many occasions, they begin to groan and complain against Moses, but actually they groan and complain against God. They have forgotten God's grace. They have forgotten God's goodness, and therefore God decides to inflict a punishment upon them. Punishment that God sends among the people is he sends venomous serpents among the people, and the serpents begin to bite the people, and the venom from the snakes is so powerful that people begin to die as a consequence of their sin. Just in case you thought the Old Testament was boring, go back and read Numbers 21. This is what happens. Numbers 21, 7 through 9. "The people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who's bitten when he sees it shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and he set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and he would live." Now that might seem like a really extreme situation. I mean, not only is it an odd story, but it seems like a severe story where God is inflicting this kind of serious sickness upon people, because that's sort of what it was. They had this snake venom running through their body, which, if left unchecked, people were going to die because of the snake venom. Seems extreme. And yet, our situation today is absolutely no different than that. Every single person on this planet carries a disease called sin that, if left unchecked, will result in death. Paul says in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. And he's not talking just about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. He's talking about separation from God and for an eternity in hell. And that kind of death, which Paul talks about, is the consequence, it's the prognosis of the disease called sin, which every single person carries. If that disease is left unchecked, I won't just say it's like the snake venom in Numbers 21, it's worse than the snake venom in Numbers 21. Because snake venom can only kill you in this life. Sin has the power to separate you from God for an eternity. So what's the cure? Jesus Christ came to restore the sick. You know, what's interesting is that in his ministry, Jesus healed lots of people who were physically sick with various ailments. And that's amazing to see those miracles, but I don't think that Jesus did that as an end in and of itself. Because let's face reality here. Many of the people, all of the people that Jesus healed, would still experience death one day. The healing that Jesus provided to the sick actually pointed forward to something greater. A greater healing that Jesus came to do. He didn't just come to heal those who were physically sick. He came to heal those who were spiritually sick by eradicating this disease called sin. And he did that by dying on the cross. What's interesting is that Jesus compares himself to the serpent, the bronze serpent, in Numbers 21. If you look at John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." The Israelites needed a cure in order to be saved from this sickness, so they had to look to this bronze serpent, and actually that point forward to Jesus, who was raised up on the cross because in order to be saved from our sin, we had to look to him. We have to trust in him. We have to believe in him. Psalm 107, verse 20 says, "He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their distress." Jesus came to restore the sick. And then fourthly, and finally, this psalm mentions one other group of people. And it talks about how God rescues those who are storm-tossed. Verse 23 says this, "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters." Verse 25 says, "He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea, and they mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end." These are people out at sea who are in the midst of a life-threatening storm. But once again, in all these situations, we see that God provides deliverance and redemption through his grace. Verse 28, "They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." You know, this was written long before the coming of Jesus, and yet it could be a virtual description of his ministry, couldn't it? Because as you read these words, it's almost as if someone is describing the experience of the disciples when they were on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a storm and Jesus calmed the waters. You may remember that story. They were at sea one night. A massive storm came up. Of course, Jesus was sleeping through the whole thing. The disciples, meanwhile, were frantic because the boat was filling with water. The boat was going to be perhaps destroyed. They were probably going to lose their lives, or so they thought. So they come to Jesus in Mark 4:38, and it says, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They thought they were going to die. Jesus said this. It says, he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Jesus rescued the storm-tossed disciples. And he continues to do the same thing for us today. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those situations where you've been in the midst of one of the storms of this life, metaphorically speaking, of course, and you realize that there is absolutely nowhere to turn except to God. God is the one who rescues those who are storm-tossed. He doesn't always take the storms away, but he rescues the storm-tossed. He's the one who has the power over the wind and the waves, and therefore he has the power to carry his children through the wind and the waves and to save them from trouble. I don't know if you noticed, but there is one verse in this psalm that's repeated four different times. It's in verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31. Same verse over and over again. After each of these different pictures of God's redemption, each picture is given, and then each of these has these same words uttered. It says, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. If you're looking for a verse to memorize or reflect on in preparation for Thanksgiving, that wouldn't be a bad one. It's a reminder that there are so many things for which we can be thankful and for which we should be thankful. But the greatest gift of all for which we are called to give thanks is the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, you may be somebody here today who has had a tough year and you're having trouble finding something to give thanks for. Sometimes we reach that point in our lives where we are just totally dry, and we are struggling to find anything to be thankful for, and we're wondering, is the Lord really even there? And it's especially in those times that I think we need to go back and be reminded of the redemption that we have been given through Jesus Christ, and that even when everything else in this life fails, that promise is secure, and it's the greatest gift that we could possibly receive. Truth is that every single one of us, in some way or another, apart from Christ, is a wanderer, a prisoner, someone who is sick, someone who is tossed in the midst of storms. I think we can probably all relate to all of these descriptions or all these situations. Good news is that we have a God who seeks us and retrieves the wanderers. We have a Savior who came to set the captives free, to heal us from the sickness of sin, to rescue us from the storm, and to give us that promise of eternal life. So as we prepare to celebrate Thanksgiving, let us affirm those words and thank the Lord for his steadfast love and his wondrous works to the children of man. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks. And once again, we confess to you, Lord, that so often we forget how much you have done for us. Forgive us for that, Lord, and help us to see how much we have been given, especially through the cross, and how much we have to be thankful for. Give us thankful hearts for your praise and for your glory, O Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a few days, probably most of us will be sitting down for a Thanksgiving meal. And I don't know about you, but it seems like most of the time at Thanksgiving, there is so much food that you can barely fit it all on the table. Sometimes you have to bring in the extra table on the side just to fit all the food in. And in comparison to that, the meal that we are about to participate in looks rather bare, doesn't it? And yet, according to Scripture, this is the ultimate Thanksgiving feast, right here. Not Thursday, it's right now. When Jesus prepared to have his final supper with his disciples, he gave thanks to God before anything else. And as we engage in this Lord's Supper week after week, month after month, year after year, we recognize that it is a Thanksgiving feast, giving thanks for the greatest blessing that you and I and this world has ever known and will ever be given. This is the ultimate Thanksgiving feast because we are participating in the very body and blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We come around this table not as people who are worthy or who have earned a place at the table, but as sinners who have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This table doesn't belong to Highview Church, doesn't belong to any particular denomination. It belongs to all of those who truly trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who have repented of their sins and come to Him. If you have not reached a place where you trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, where you have laid down your sin and turned your life to Him, then today is a day to wait and not partake of this. If you're in a place in your life where you have unrepented sin that you aren't ready to lay down at the foot of the cross and give over to Jesus Christ, then today is a day to wait. But if you do trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and if you've turned to Him in faith and repentance, then this is for you, whether you're a member here at Highview or not. Let's pray together. Father, again, we give you thanks. And right now, we give you thanks for this, the Lord's Supper, which you have provided to us as a perpetual remembrance of the cross, as a nourishment for our faith, to draw us closer to you, as a way in which we commune with you, Lord, and have fellowship with you. We thank you for these gifts, Lord. Help us not to take these gifts for granted. Help us to partake in a worthy manner that is befitting of such a gift. And as we do, I pray that you would remind us of the source of our salvation, that it is only through the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that we have salvation, and draw us closer to you, Lord, and closer to one another in communion and in faith. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.